to all of you that remembered to spring forward. To those that didn't on YouTube, sitting there in your jammies and your bunny slippers, good morning to you too as well. Couldn't resist. We're going to get right into God's Word this morning. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Love to have you follow along with us. Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 9. And again, when all the turmoil began to happen over with Russia and Ukraine and all, we just didn't jump on the book of Revelation. We just happened to be here at such a time as this. It's amazing how the Lord works. We just go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and look where we are in a time of turmoil. And we're looking at what Scripture calls Gog and Magog. And all I can say is keep your eyes on Israel right now. As I've mentioned many times, I read the Jerusalem Post as well as the Arutz Sheva, and you find out really what's going on over there. Okay, Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 9. Woe, woe, woe. We'll see what that means in a moment here. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts this morning. Father, thank you for your precious word, which is truth. And we need your wisdom, your knowledge, your insight, and your discernment this morning as we look into your precious word. And so I pray with open Bibles that we would have open hearts and ears to hear, as we've seen many times in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to receive what you have for us here this morning. In the times in which we live, give us wisdom, knowledge, insight, and discernment. Bless everyone here this morning, Lord, as we gather together and sit at the feet of our good shepherd, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, how did we get here in chapter 9 this morning with the fifth trumpet? If I were just to go right into the scriptures here this morning, those that haven't been with us and those that may be visiting go, well, what is this all about? Bottomless pit, locust, smoke. So I'm going to give you a little bit of a refresher course here, if you would. Bring you up to speed, up to date on how we got here to chapter 9. It all began back in chapter 4 when the Apostle John, the writer of this epistle, John was on the island of Patmos, and through the Holy Spirit, God gave him the words to write. And then John, as he was writing, looked up, and there was a door standing open in heaven. That door is open right now, I hope you know. And part of what we've seen over the past few weeks is one day, very, very soon, the rapture of the church is going to take place. The church will be caught up to the wedding supper of the Lamb, and that door will be shut. I can't imagine a more scary time where the Holy Spirit is removed, the church is removed, and there will be 7 years of tribulation upon the earth. Is this a time here this morning that I'm going to use to put fear in your heart? No. As a matter of fact, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we should be rejoicing at what we see in the tribulation period, because we won't be here to see it. It's your choice. And so John saw this door open in heaven, and the Lord said, "Come up here, and I will show you things that must take place." And John was caught up into heaven through that door. And when God says something is going to take place, it's going to take place. You look back all the way back to the beginning of this incredible book called the Bible, and we've had hundreds of prophetic things that God had spoken that were going to take place that have already taken place. We look in the rearview mirror, don't we, when we look at the Old Testament. And what really irritates me today is there's a lot of churches that are throwing out the Old Testament, replacement theology, and saying it's not relevant today. I got news for you. Every cross T, every dotted I of this incredible book called the Bible is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. We need it. Even when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a colt of a donkey, there was over 330 Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled in him. So you tell me, do we need the Old Testament? Absolutely. And so when God says something is going to take place in the future, we can't take that to the bank. We can take it all the way to heaven, because that's where we're headed because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so immediately as John was in the Spirit, he beheld a throne set in heaven. And what must that have been like for John? But the key is he was caught up in the Spirit. You cannot enter heaven without the person of the Holy Spirit. And so he saw this throne, and the one who sat on the throne had a scroll in his hand. Chapter 5, it was the Father's hand that held the scroll. Written inside and on the back, the scriptures told us, with seven seals. Then he saw a strong angel proclaiming, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seals?" And the Bible tells us that no one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even look at it. And when John heard that, he began to weep uncontrollably. Scripture says he began to weep much. That is, until one of the 24 elders in heaven pointed to Jesus, who had prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seals. And there stood a lamb, Scripture tells us, as though it had been slain. And Jesus came and took the scroll out of the right hand of his Father, who sat on the throne. The scrolls were the beginning of three sets of judgments. And yes, judgment is coming upon this earth. They will come upon the earth after the church has been caught up into heaven, after the harpazo, the rapture. The first set of judgments, of course, is the scrolls. We've covered those. The second set of judgments will be the trumpet judgments. The third set of the final judgments will be the bowl judgments, as we will see, as we continue on through this incredible book. Again, as I've been sharing all along, this is not doom and gloom for the believer. This should cause us to rejoice, because we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But what this does cause me to do is grieve in my heart for those that I know and those that I love and those people on this planet that will be left behind because they have not received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. That grieves me. That hurts. I almost have this anxiety in my heart now with all of these things falling into place that Jesus is coming soon and there's a lot of people. The Bible says just before the return of the Lord, there will be a stupor over the earth. You ever seen such stupidity in all your life over the earth today? What people are into and what they're believing, it's absolutely incredible. It should cause us as the church to sense an urgency to win souls to Jesus Christ. We're not going to give them religion. We want to give them a personal relationship with him just like we have. Jesus didn't come into this world to form a religion. Jesus came into this world to die on a cross so that you and I might have a personal relationship with him. Jesus is our deliverer. We oftentimes use that term as Christians. And so, you know, if he's your deliverer, what's he delivered you from? We need to know what we've been delivered from. And that's what I love about the revelation of Jesus Christ. He tells us what we've been delivered from. And this is what he's going to deliver us here this morning in chapter 9 from. He's our Savior. What's he going to save us from? Oh, yes, he came to save us from our sins. And the end result of sin is judgment. Separation from God eternally, and hell, damnation, in the lake of fire forever. Everybody gets eternal life, either in heaven or in hell. It's very simple. And that's why the word of God needs to go forth like never before. People need to hear the good news. They need to hear the truth, and they need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the way, the only way, the only truth, and the life, the only life. His desire is to deliver and to save us from all that is to come. And I think it's important to know what we've been delivered from. It's our choice. The Bible says it's his will that none should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. But he's also given us a free will, hasn't he? He's given you and I a free will and a free won't, whether we will receive God's Son or whether we won't receive God's Son. And so up to this point, during the tribulation period, Jesus has opened the seven seals, as well as four of the seven trumpets. We saw that last week in chapters 6 to 8. Antichrist has been unleashed upon the earth. War, famine, death, martyrs, cosmic disturbances we saw. And last Sunday was the first four of the seven trumpets. Hail, fire and blood. One third of all the trees burned up and all the grass. One third of the seas became blood. One third of the rivers and bodies of water were turned bitter as wormwood. Can we get one of the ushers to help this gentleman find a seat, please? The fourth trumpet. The heavens were struck. One third of the sun, one third of the moon, one third of the stars were destroyed, followed by a voice, a loud voice, with three woes. To the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining three trumpet blasts, two of which we will now cover here this morning. Let's pray. Father, we just pray this morning for peace and order in the sanctuary. And just give us again eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have for us here this morning, Lord. So bring peace to the sanctuary, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we go. Whoa, whoa, whoa. First of three woes. The fifth of the trumpets. Let's look at God's word. Verse 1 of chapter 9. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him who was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And again, like I said, I promised I would not sensationalize. God's word is yea and amen. And we can only try to imagine in our minds and in our hearts what this would be like. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And we're going to see that a lot of the things that are now going to happen in the book of Revelation are almost a picture of what happened with Pharaoh back in Exodus, with some of the plagues that God through Moses brought upon the earth. We're going to wait a moment here. Sarah? So out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. That, by the way, is the lifespan of a locust. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. Again, man, wow. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name of Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Imagine. Here we see this star fallen from heaven, Scripture tells us. Of course, this is Satan. Scripture tells us that Satan fell from heaven. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. I just can't even, again, believe that that had happened to him. There he was in heaven, perfection, absolute perfection. And Scripture tells us that he was filled with pride. I shall be like the Most High. I shall ascend to heaven. I. And here he is, kicked out of heaven. Satan. He was given the keys to the bottomless pit. The pit, of course, is literally the abyss. The pit, of course, is literally the abode of demons. Luke 8:31 confirms that. Again, what must that be like? And that's in the bowels of the earth right now. That's pretty heavy stuff. In chapter 11, the Antichrist will ascend out of the pit. And as we know, that Antichrist will one day take his place in the third temple in Jerusalem. And as I've mentioned over the past few months, the Jews are getting ready right now to rebuild the third temple in Jerusalem. I read that in the newspaper that Benjamin Netanyahu said they are getting ready to rebuild the third temple. So how close are we? But a lot of people aren't ready. That concerns my heart. Man, wake up. At this moment, the pit or the abyss is filled with demons waiting to be liberated upon the earth. And again, we can't even imagine that. We got some creepy movies out right now, don't we? A lot of the stuff is demonic, the commercials and all that stuff. That can't even compare. And as I mentioned last week, I think sometimes the enemy comes up with movies to desensitize people's hearts to satanic things. Because there's a lot of things that are so creepy, it's just pretty evident if you know the Lord and if you're filled with the Holy Spirit that those things are right out of the pit. As God's people, we should be extremely thankful that Jesus holds the key, the Bible says, to hell and to death, and he exercises full authority over Satan. Praise be to God. That's why in the times in which we live, and it's getting more intense every day, isn't it, we don't have to fear. Because fear and faith cannot dwell in the same place. And as I've mentioned recently, there are over 30,000 promises in this incredible book directed to you and to me. 30,000 promises. I'll never leave you nor forsake you, even to the end of the age. He that's in me is greater than he that's in the world. We've got 30,000 promises here that we need to hold on to like never before. Because there's a lot of people that are still gripped by fear. I'm blown away. And so here we see again, God's timetable is set for all of these events, and nothing is going to happen too soon or too late. Why? Because our God is always on time. He is absolutely perfect. And here at this point, the keys to the bottomless pit are given to Satan, the fallen star, and he opens the bottomless pit. And when it's open, verse 2 tells us, smoke emerges out of the pit, as though the door of a furnace has been opened. I should have done this in about July, maybe do this message. just open the doors of this church when it's 120 out there, you know, and get a little smoke machine, give you guys some special effects. We don't have to worry. We get visitors sometimes come in the summertime and they go, man, it's hotter than hell here. And I go, I'll never know. And I got news for you, it is not hotter than hell here. As we'll see again when we look into God's word. Matthew 13 tells us Jesus compared hell to a furnace of fire. I'll bet there's some other people in this room that used to joke about hell in their BC days. I did. I was a sales rep for Coors, and I said, yeah, I'm going to go with all my buddies where Coors is on tap. What a lie out of the pit of hell that was. Why? Because when I began to read the Bible, there's that one man that said, oh, if I could get one cool drop of water on my tongue as I am tormented. Yeah, hell is real. And it's nothing to joke about. People today need to wake up and stop and think. You know, when they do joke about it, we hear it all the time. Even some of the phrases, and I won't repeat those. Hell is real and hell is eternal. The smoke from this great furnace darkened the sun and polluted the air. And if that's not enough, out comes an army of locusts. You ever see a real locust? They're kind of creepy. These guys are upgraded locusts. They're really creepy. All the stuff that John tells us that he sees. And again, John is writing from a human perspective about what he sees. When John describes them, that which he had never seen before, in his description we find that these are more than literal locusts. He says they are scorpion-like, have scorpion-like tails. They're given the assignment of tormenting, verse 4 says, all who do not have the seal of God upon them. Wow. My Bible tells me that when you give your life to Jesus Christ, when you're truly born again, you are sealed by the person of the Holy Spirit for redemption. We are sealed. And again, because of that, we are sealed by the person of the Holy Spirit, we're not going to be here. Praise the Lord. That's enough to get you to jump up and down and shout, isn't it? Man, they're given the assignment of tormenting for 5 months. Imagine that. There's also, as we saw last week, the 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe, and they're going to be evangelizing the world at this particular time. Some will come to the Lord through these Jewish evangelists, but why would you want to wait that long? And again, it's not just to avoid the torment and the scorpions and the locusts and all this stuff that we receive Jesus Christ, because when you receive him here, even on earth, he blesses our lives incredibly. He really does. Those of you that have been Christians any length of time, look what God has done. We were talking about this the other day with friends at dinner. I look back, if I had not have accepted Jesus Christ, my wife wouldn't have been there. And my kids wouldn't have been there. And now I have grandkids, you know, and the many blessings that people, because of their wretchedness and because of their sin, disqualify themselves from. Jesus wants to bless you. He wants to have a personal, intimate relationship with you, and he wants to bless your life, even while you're away from home. This is not our home. Heaven's our home. Heaven's your forwarding address. We're just aliens, the Bible says, passing through. And there's many, many blessings that come with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. As I mentioned before, Tina and I are getting ready to celebrate our 46th anniversary. And it's because of Jesus Christ. You know, marriage is a gift from God. It is. Marriage is a blessing and a gift from God. But look how it's treated in the world in which we live today. How sad. But God wants to bless you. Enough. We'll move on. You need to wake up. Imagine. Scorpion-like tails for 5 months. These locusts, according to verse 5, will torment those who do not have the seal. Men will seek death. Men will try to die and cannot. Chuck Smith mentioned when he taught this text the people will actually take guns and blow their brains out and they won't die. Can you imagine? I can't even imagine that. And it's going to be all over the world. People are going to be doing all sorts of things to try to commit suicide and kill themselves, and they can't. That's heavy. I mean, you talk about nuts, chaos. When the Holy Spirit is gone, when the church is gone, I can't even imagine what it's going to be like. Verse 7 to 10, John gives a more detailed description of what these locust-like creatures look like. Check it out. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. I can't imagine that. They had hair like women's hair, and teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings like the sound of chariots. And many horses running into battle, they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Man, oh man. I wouldn't want to be there for 5 minutes. Never mind 5 months. And so here we see bodies like horses. And again, I'm not going to sensationalize. I'm just giving you what God's word says. Faces like men, demons, hair like women, teeth like lions, breastplates of iron, and wings that sound like chariots. Man. Now here is where a lot of teachers begin to speculate and sensationalize off the charts, and I refuse to do that. I've heard some descriptions of what this is that's like, where did you get that? And as I promise, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to speculate. And John's trying to describe what he sees in human terms the best that he can, things that he has never, ever, ever seen before. But the good news is we'll never see them ourselves. We can't begin to imagine the horror that John is experiencing here. I mean, you talk about being terrified. The good news is that if you're a child of God, you're never going to know. In verse 11, we're told the leaders' names are Abaddon, which means destruction, and Apollyon, which means destroyer, which are the names of Satan. And isn't he alive and well today? Seeking whom he may destroy. He's the father of the lie. And man, things just seem to be getting darker every day. The locusts, they're going to torture all of those who don't belong to the Lord. And they have come to destroy as well, just like their daddy. Who's your daddy? There's only two daddies available. And before I came to know Jesus Christ, I served Satan. And then when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, God became my Father in heaven. I've shared that with you before. I used to pray the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, our heart in heaven, hallowed be thy name, King, all the way through, just repetitiously. And little did I know till I read the Bible that he was not my Father. Because the Bible clearly says, unless you have the Son, you don't have the Father. But he who has the Son has the Father also. And how many people can, you know, pray repetitiously the Lord's Prayer mindlessly, but yet God is not their Father? You must have the Son. 1 John tells us that. He who has the Son has the Father also. Why? Because there's this great gulf between us and God. We're separated by our sin. And Jesus Christ came to bridge that gap. He's got one hand in the Father's hand, and he's got the other hand in your hand, and we belong to him now. We can now say, our Abba, our Daddy, who is in heaven. Praise the Lord. Verse 12. Notice, one woe is past. One woe is enough for me. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. One woe is past. It's only the first one. The judgments are going to intensify with the second and third woes. This is the least of the three of them. Imagine. The worst is yet to come. Look at number 2, verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire and smoke and brimstone. And again, this is hard to imagine. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent. Can you imagine that? This blows me away. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent, and the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which they can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, of their sorceries, of their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Whoa. So the sixth of the seven trumpets has now sounded. As I previously mentioned, the seventh trumpet will not sound until chapter 11, if we're still here. There's a voice from heaven telling the sixth angel to release the four angels that are bound at the Euphrates River. The fact that these four angels are bound indicates that they're demonic, because no holy angel is bound. They were prepared, according to verse 15, for this hour and this day and this year. And like I said, God's going to be right on time with his judgments to be released and to kill one third of mankind. Imagine that. Just wipe out one third of mankind, not torment, but to kill. And since one fourth of mankind has already been killed, this means that more than half of the world's population will be dead by the time the sixth trumpet is blown. Imagine. Now, following these four demonic angels are 200 million horsemen, soldiers. And there's a lot of Bible teachers that say this is China, because they have a 200 million man army. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. I'm not going to put faith and trust in that statement. Breastplates, fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. The horses' heads were like lions. Out of their mouths come fire and smoke and brimstone. The fire, smoke, and brimstone, according to verse 18, are three plagues which will kill one third of mankind. And these horses will have power in their tails, like serpents having heads to do harm, but the judgment is still not complete. Imagine, I can't even imagine being on the earth during these times. Here's the crazy thing. These people, according to verse 20 and 21, it tells us, were so hard-hearted that even these plagues of fire and smoke and brimstone did not bring them to repentance. How hard is the human heart? Man, imagine that. All that they have seen with the locusts and the plagues already, and the smoke and the brimstone and the fire, and their hearts are still hard. 1 Timothy 3, Paul uses the term having one's conscience seared with a hot iron. What does that mean? You ever burn your hand or skin or something, and the skin is like dead, and you can take a needle and put it through it, you can't even feel it? That's the term that's used for the hearts of men here. Their hearts are completely desensitized. Man, yeah. Imagine. I can't even imagine having their conscience seared with a hot iron. No feelings whatsoever. But you know, with what I see going on in the world today and things gaining momentum, it's not hard to imagine people's consciences being seared with a hot iron. They are irrevocably consumed in their wicked ways. Imagine, their sin has consumed them to the point that they're senseless, to the point that they refuse to repent. And what does he say they refuse to repent of? The works of their hands. Worshipping idols. Idols are lifeless objects. You know that, don't you? Let me read to you what Scripture says. Psalm 115. You can turn there if you choose, but I'll just read it for you anyway. Psalm 115, verse 3. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Hallelujah. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. Have you ever seen some of the things people worship today? Images that they have made with their own hands. These idols have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Listen to this. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Wow. Isn't it wonderful to serve the true and the living God, who is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent? Our God has eyes. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth, the Bible says. He sees everything. And that's a wonderful thing. You've heard me say before, remember, when you're praying for somebody, God is looking right at them. Sometimes we forget that. We pray for a friend, relative, loved one, whatever it might be. God is looking right at them. Our God sees. And isn't it wonderful that our God speaks? Isn't it wonderful he has ears to hear? He hears our prayers. He is so much in love with you. The Bible says that every one of your prayers is in golden bowls in heaven. Yeah. Fill them up. I don't want to get to heaven. God says, here's your prayers, a golden thimble in heaven. We want golden bowls. We want to fill up those bowls with prayers. We need to pray like never before. He has ears that hear and hands. One of these days, he's going to wrap his nail-scarred hands around you and I when we arrive in heaven and say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. And he's going to call you by name. He knows you by name. He knows every hair on your head. He knows every thought. He knows the intent of your heart. That's the God that we serve. He's real. He's not some stupid idol. It blows me away what people worship today and what they bow before today. Ridiculous. And people in Mexico crawling upstairs on their knees till they're bloody, bowing to false idols, calling upon someone that cannot hear your prayers. Mary cannot hear your prayers. I'm just going to tell it like it is, folks. We're getting too close to the finish line to be playing church. We were talking the other day in our men's study on Friday. The Bible says you can eat anything you want. Give thanks for what you have. You don't have to eat fish on Friday. There's something fishy about that. You know? Remember Peter when the sheet came down three times from heaven? Take and eat. Peter said, oh, nothing unclean's ever touched my lips. Some unclean things came across Peter's lips at times. But man, whatever God has provided for you, give thanks and enjoy it. There's some things I won't eat. I'm not a real fan of snails. Or tofu. Give me some food, man. Donuts after the service. They're holy. Right in the middle of them, got a hole. And they'll get you to heaven sooner. No, you're going to be right on time. Enjoy what you have. Give thanks for what you have. We're spoiled. The days of Christian Disneyland are over, folks. The battle is heating up. How sad it is when Christians give thanks for the food and they complain about it. Goldilocks and the Three Bears. Too hot, too cold, just right. You know? Give me a break. Give thanks and enjoy it. God gave you a microwave if it's too cold. Heat it up. Or chew it longer. Isn't it amazing how it gets warmer when you chew it longer? I know. I'll get back to the text here. Knock it off, Pastor Joe. But here we see that people will worship everything and anything, right? Look at these guys, the works of their hands, the wickedness of mankind. And that's the crazy thing. It's, you know, that man persists in committing these sins even when judgment's going on. Man, he says demon worship here. That's falling prey to and even worshiping the things of Satan. And a lot of these idolatrous things are from Satan. Anton LaVey wrote the Satanic Bible. Now, you talk about the pit of hell, folks. They have a translation called the New Queen James, the homosexual version. That is blasphemy right out of the pit of hell. God's word, you don't tamper with it. Uh-uh. Demon worship. Also, it says murder here. Look what's going on today. It's on the rise. Sorcery. Do you have a little asterisk on your word sorcery in your Bible there? I do. And I look over in the center column and guess what it says? Drugs. Illicit drugs. Pharmakia in the original language. Drug abuse. That's also pagan worship. And again, look what we're legalizing in Oregon, California, throughout America today. We're saying it's okay to be a druggie. And again, look what we're doing to our children. Spiked lemonade. Last week, an article in the paper, they're now putting alcohol in Mountain Dew. Yahoo, Mountain Dew. No. Whoa, whoa, whoa to you with the Mountain Dew. We have to be careful, folks. Look what they're doing. Today, we're legalizing and promoting illicit drug use, pharmakia. Now, yes, there's medication. God has provided medication for certain physical problems that we have. But if you don't have any problems and you are abusing drugs, that's pharmakia. And my Bible tells me that those who commit these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, be it murder, be it demon worship, all this other stuff. And now he says sexual immorality. That didn't break through their, the judgments didn't break through their hardened hearts with sexual immorality. Porneia is the term. That's where we get the word pornography. You want to see pornography? Just turn on your television set and watch the commercials. And then other stuff that, you know, I'm not going to name the programs, but it's like, man, oh man, are you kidding me? Sexual immorality, that includes sodomy. God doesn't call it being gay. He calls it sodomy, homosexuality. And I'm not bashing homosexuals. I love the homosexual, but like God, you are to hate the sin. God created sex. You know that. Sex is pure, but look what the world has done to sex. Sex was created by God for a husband and a wife in holy matrimony. That's what, and it's to be fruitful and to multiply. But look what we got going on today. 3% of the nation is controlling our country. Fornication, molestation, pedophilia. We are on the verge of almost legalizing pedophilia. Sex with children. And you know what? Every great nation throughout history, that was the last straw with God. How close are we? I'll tell you. The real truth of the matter is this. Punishment, torment, suffering cannot change a sinner's behavior and character. Only Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit can set you free. Look at all the programs we have. GANA AA HIJK LMNOPA. We got, you know, programs that don't help people. I've mentioned before, God's got the best 12-step program. Step one, repent. Step two, repeat step one 11 times. How do I know? I was a full-blown alcoholic and drug abuser, and God broke the chains and set me free 40 years ago. 40 years ago. And it's all according to his program. Because it's a sin, and you will never be set free from it until you take responsibility for your sin. Very clear. So what's it going to take for some people here? Man, oh man. You know, they did not repent, verse 21, of their murder, sorcery, sexual immorality, and their thefts. What's it going to take for some people? For some, nothing can change their hearts. As we close, wow, I'm early today. I still got 2 hours left. As we close, I think we've had enough to chew on, don't you think? Today is the day of salvation. Not next week, not next month. No one promises you even tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation, to be set free, to be saved, to enjoy God's blessings. Why? Because he loves you enough to send his son into this world, to walk the dusty road to Calvary, to be nailed to a tree, and to be beaten and marred more than any man because he loves you. So what will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? Straight arm? Or will you open your heart this morning to invite him in and to have a personal relationship with him? There is nothing, absolutely nothing that this world offers that is more incredible than a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Would you say? What happens? You get the fruits of the Spirit. Peace, joy, love. Love like you've never known before. Love that you can't experience without being born again. Kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. All these wonderful things come with a personal relationship with Jesus. I'm not going to throw a sales pitch at you this morning. I'm not going to put a guilt trip on you this morning. If God the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and shown you that you need a personal relationship with his Son, I'd like you to stand and pray and invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, that what we have seen as your children, born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and sealed for the day of redemption, we will never experience these things. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy. At the same time, Lord, I pray for Putin. I pray for Biden. I pray for all of these leaders throughout the world for their salvation, for the salvation of their souls, Lord. I pray for America, this nation that I love. I pray, God, that we would repent of our sins and turn back to you, the lover of our souls, that we would become one nation under God again instead of one nation going under. And so, Father, I pray in Jesus' name also in the power of the Holy Spirit that you would break our hearts for the lost, those we come into contact with every day, that if they don't come to know you, we'll have to go through the things that we're reading on Sunday mornings. And so, God, give us your heart, your love, your grace, your mercy, your compassion for the lost, would you please? And help us to be a light and to love these people to life and not beat them to death. You came to die for sinners. And I thank you, Lord, for that. We love you. We thank you for the worship and the fellowship this morning. Thank you for your many blessings, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.